2 Kings chapter number 4, we read verses 38 through 40. It's not the entirety of the narrative here, but enough to give us a springboard into our lesson topic together this morning. 2 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 38. And the Bible says, "And Elisha came again to Gilgal, and there was dearth in the land, the death of the year of the famine. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him, and he said to his servant, 'Set on the great pot and seed pottage for the sons of the prophets.' And one went out in the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine, gathered her up wild gourds, his lap full, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating the pottage, that they cried out and said, 'O thou man of God,'" here's our lesson title this morning, "'there is death in the pot.' And they could not eat thereof." Death in the pot. And our lesson has very little to do with the passage we just read outside of that phrase. Now let me give you a little bit of background. We've been studying together how to develop your own biblical standards and convictions. That is, how to allow God's word to act as a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. How to gain wisdom so that we can discern between good and evil, between right and wrong, so we can live a life that is guided by biblical principles. We can live a life that's well-pleasing to the Lord. We can live a life that enjoys the blessings that result from obedience to God's word. And progression is, we have the Bible. The Bible gives us principles. From the principles, we develop convictions. From the convictions, we set up standards in our lives. Again, that's the process. The Bible, God's word, does not directly address every single issue, question, concern, situation, and topic. Otherwise, it'd be a whole lot larger than it already is. And so what the Bible gives us is principles that we extract from the Scripture. And these principles do answer every question, address every subject. God's word contains everything that he wanted us to know, not only about how to get to heaven, but how to live wisely and joyfully on the earth. The Bible has principles, and from those principles, we have a responsibility to develop convictions. That is, we've got to decide on what we believe about what is right and what is wrong. We've got to discern from the Scripture what pleases the Lord and what doesn't. We've got to distinguish between what is acceptable for a Christian and what ought to be avoided in the life of one who follows Jesus Christ. So from the Bible we get principles, from the principles we get convictions, from the convictions we get standards. Based on what I believe about what's right, what's wrong, I then have to take the next step, and I've got to set up some rules in my life. I've got to establish some boundaries in my life. And those standards are designed so that I can keep my convictions, that my life can line up with what I've decided is right and wrong based on what the Bible says. Okay? What's interesting is we can kind of approach this process from either direction. And what I mean by that is we can start with the Bible. We can read the Bible. We can study the Bible. We can hear Bible preaching. But having started with the Bible, we can't stop with the Bible. We've got to run through the entire process. We've got to read the Bible and study the Bible and learn the Bible and know the Bible, but we cannot fail to make application of what the Bible says. And I'm thankful this morning that we have a pastor who's not afraid to preach the Bible, but then make the application to our lives. It's not just facts and information. This is life principles and guidelines that we're to live by. And so we are challenged every time we come to church to learn God's word, but for the purpose of putting what the Bible says into practice and attaching biblical principles to the world around us and the society we live in and the choices that we make on a daily basis. But we can also approach this process from the opposite direction. We can start with an issue, a situation, a question. And then what we do is we take that and we go to the Bible to see what principles apply to that particular issue or situation or question. Whether we start with the Bible and move to the standard, or whether we start with the standard and bring it back to the Bible, we've got to make sure that everything is firmly rooted in the Word of God. And so last time together, we worked through a number of case examples, just some principles and how they can be applied. We talked about the appearance principle, the temple principle, the prove it principle, the stumbling block principle, the distinction principle, and the influence principle. We don't have time to go back over all of that this morning, but I want to give you another case study today, because we need to read the Bible, we need to study the Bible, we need to memorize the Bible, and the reason we do that is to gain as much knowledge and as much wisdom as possible, because that is what allows us to synthesize biblical principles to the issues and decisions that we face. Because when you have a question that arises in your life, when you have a decision that you are faced with, you've got something that you got to figure out, is this right, is this wrong, is this please God, is this not? Often there are a number of different Bible principles that can apply to that issue. Okay, and that brings us to 2 Kings chapter 4, verse number 40, and death in the pot. I'll tell you how this message came about. It was the thought that the Lord gave me, and I wasn't in the shower. I was in the driver's seat. I was driving down the road. We were driving back and forth between Kalispell, Montana, where we were staying, and Columbia Falls, Montana, where we were preaching a meeting with Don Bergstrom there and Grace Baptist Church. And between those two points, I don't know, about a 15, 20-minute drive, and we kept passing all of these buildings. We kept passing all of these businesses, just one after another, with a little green cross on the window or on the sign, and just one right after the other, between Kalispell and Columbia Falls, all of these dispensaries. And we kept seeing these buildings, we kept seeing these signs, we kept seeing these businesses. We asked the pastor about it. I mean, this industry is just booming in not only that little town of Montana. You understand this phenomenon is taking place all across our country. And as we were noting all of those green crosses, the Lord brought this passage to my mind from 2 Kings chapter 4 and the statement made by the sons of the prophets, "O thou man of God, there is death in the pot." And so that's your title, Death in the Pot. I want to cover this morning what the Bible says about marijuana. And I've been in public school since 1995, so I'm not sure what all of the nicknames are. Okay, I understand that this is one of them from our passage. But there are a number of reasons why this is an important topic, I think, for us to study. And by the way, before we go any farther, we're going to study what the Bible says about marijuana. Guess how many verses use that word? None. If you get a concordance and you try to do a Bible study and you start with that term, you're not going to get very far. I mean, you could use pot and it would bring you to this passage. You could use grass and Jesus calls the men to sit down because there's much grass in the place and you're probably going to get the wrong impression, okay? But the Bible doesn't specifically use that term. The Bible has plenty to say to help us discern between right and wrong. It helps us make good choices and decisions about what we participate in and don't participate in. The Bible clearly guides us in this issue, just like every other issue. Let me read you a little bit. I tried to do some research to go along with this, and this article said that marijuana is the most commonly used illegal substance in the United States, and its use is growing. Its use among all adult age groups, both sexes, and pregnant women is going up. At the same time, now, you understand this is true, the perception of how harmful marijuana use can be is declining. Its use is increasing, and the perception of its harm is declining. And increasingly, young people today do not consider marijuana use a risky behavior. People we've removed the stigma. And it's not a good thing. Okay? There are real risks for people who use marijuana, especially youth, young adults, and women who are pregnant or nursing. Today's marijuana is stronger than ever before. We'll come back to that. People can and do become addicted. Okay, so what does the Bible say? Well, we used to be able to stop with it's illegal, but that has changed, right? This is, best of my understanding, best I can tell, 24 states have legalized recreational marijuana. That is, you don't have to claim that you are trying to treat a medicinal problem. There are 14 where it's just medicinal, 38 where it's legal, 24 where you can use it recreationally, legal. It's different than biblically, but 24 recreationally, 14 medicinally. But understand this morning, the fact that something is legal doesn't mean it's biblical. Morality is not defined by federal law. Morality is not defined by state law. Morality is not defined by local law. Guys, morality is defined by God's law, as revealed in His Word. So what does the Bible say? And why do we need to cover this morning? Well, because this is an issue that you will face in this society, and whether it's a direct temptation or whether it's just simply needing to be able to discern, or whether it is having an answer ready to someone who asks you of a reason of the hope that is in you, this is something you're going to have to be able to address, because there are going to be people, even maybe who call themselves Christians, who will seek to argue for it and justify it. You got to know where you stand and why you stand there. You got to make a choice that you are going to be free from anything that's going to harm your body, anything that's going to harm your testimony, anything that's going to harm your mental capacities, anything that's going to harm your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. Okay, Genesis chapter 1, let's start all the way back there. Genesis chapter 1, we'll do that to go quickly this morning. We've got a lot of ground to cover. Genesis 1, verse number 9. I've mentioned many times before that we've been out doing public evangelism. There'd always be these people with clipboards trying to get petitions signed to get medicinal marijuana on the ballot. And obviously, they have succeeded most places around the country. But whenever I spoke with people, I would always ask them, do you use marijuana? They would always say, yes. My follow-up question would always be, do you use it medicinally? And either they would smile or they would smirk, or they would answer honestly and say, no. So the whole medicinal thing was just an excuse we get for that. Genesis 1, verse number 9. The Bible says, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and gathered together the waters, called he seas, and God saw that it was good. God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the earth yielding seed, the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth grass, and earth yielding seed after his kind, the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the third day. Why did we read that? Day 3 of creation, God makes vegetation, plant life, herbs. And God said that everything he had made was good. Now day number 6, look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, every creeping thing. Male and female in verse 27. Verse 28, God blessed them and said them to be fruitful and multiply. Verse 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the ground, and face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you, it shall be for meat. And in verse 30, I've given every green herb for meat. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The evening and the morning were these 6 day. I have been in conversations where people have argued to me that marijuana is good because God made it. On day number 3, plant life, vegetation, herbs, God made it, said it was good. Day number 6, God gave those herbs to the man for meat and said that it was very good. And that's obvious from the passage. That's different from God gave it to man to smoke. God gave it to man to get high. God gave it to man to alter his state of consciousness. Yes, God gave every herb for me. God has a purpose for what he created, and what he created is good. That does not mean that every use is good. Everything God made is good, but not for every use. There are several illustrations of this principle from the Bible this morning that we could get into in detail, and we're just going to have to really pass over quickly. But marriage, for instance, is something that God made that is good. Hebrews 13, verse number 4 says, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. God created marriage. We read it, Genesis 1. He made them male and female. He did that on purpose. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then he made a way for them to do that. That would be a blessing and is a very good thing within the context of that relationship, that marital relationship. And what is very good and very right and very proper inside of a marriage is very wrong and very sinful and very hurtful outside of a marriage. So what God made is good, but that doesn't mean that you can use it in whatever way you want. The devil is a master at twisting and perverting good things that God made. Okay? Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging. Those receive their vice, not wise. Proverbs 23, look not upon the wine when it's red, when it giveth its color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. Okay? There's nothing wrong with grapes. God made grapes. They're tasty. You can freeze them and eat them. Some people like to do that. You can cut them almost all the way in half and stick them in the microwave and watch the spark. That's pretty cool. Never done that? You don't do that. We used to do it in the house all the time. But grape, nothing wrong with grape juice, nothing wrong with grape soda, other than it's nasty. Nothing wrong with raisins, nothing wrong with raisin bran, even though it has more sugar than Frosted Flakes, but you know that. All right. Nothing wrong with grapes. What's the point? Well, there's something wrong with squeezing them and letting that ferment and using it something good that God made to become inebriated. That's wrong. Okay? That means what God made is wrong, but your use of it is wrong. Nothing wrong with wheat, nothing wrong with barley, nothing wrong with rye. God made those things, but it's not so you can drink beer. Other purposes for them, okay? So there's nothing wrong with nothing inherently sinful about a particular plant. It's the use of that thing that causes a problem. So everything God made is good, but not for everything. Use. Why then is it a sin? I will state unequivocally this morning that it is a sin for a Christian to smoke marijuana, to do marijuana. We can't just look that up in the concordance, we're going to come away empty, but there are several principles that do apply to the question. Let's cover these together. First of all, we discussed this already, but it's the temple principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6. How does this principle apply to this question? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This is something the Holy Spirit says believers really need to be aware of. There is some surprise, there's some disappointment, I believe, that is communicated in the way the Holy Spirit phrases this verse. Don't you know? Like, you need to be aware of this, and you need to apply this knowledge to different areas of your life. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? That's a great doctrinal truth. Every born-again believer is the habitation of God. Whoso believeth in him, God dwelleth in him. If you're saved this morning, you have the Holy Spirit within you. That means your body is his dwelling place. Your body is his temple. Your body is his residence. And that means it is important how you take care of your body. Now, we're not emphasizing physical things over spiritual things. Okay? But there is importance in how we steward this house that God gave us to live in, because he resides there. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What know ye not? Again, look at the way that it's phrased. There's some surprise the Holy Spirit is expressing. There's disappointment the Holy Spirit is expressing. Listen, in this passage, you can't be fornicating. You can't be sleeping with people you're not married to. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And that principle applies to several different areas. What know ye not? That your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. So a Christian who is someone who's saved, who is someone who has the Holy Spirit living inside, whose body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, should not do anything that is deliberately harmful to his body. You need to take care of what God gave you to live in, because it's the only one you get, and it's what you have to serve him in forever. And we can apply this to fornication like the Holy Spirit does in 1 Corinthians 6. We can apply this to drug use like we're going to do right now. We can apply this to gluttony if we were brave enough to do that, but it's outside the scope of our study today. Don't harm this body. We can apply it to tattoos. We just spray graffiti on the church house. You wouldn't, okay? So why would you do that to God's temple? Now, how does this apply to this question? Let me read to you again. One article said, a recent study by the Journal of Neuroscience demonstrates even casual marijuana use changes the brain and can lead to mental illness. And those studies are cited by USA Today, the Journal of Neuroscience. Now listen, I don't know about you, I don't need any help on the path to mental illness. You understand? This is from WebMD, okay? This is not a Christian website, right? This is WebMD. This is where you go to figure out what those symptoms that you're experiencing mean, right? And all I'm going to read to you is a long article. We don't have time to read it all. All I'm going to read is the headings of the article from WebMD, and the article is entitled Marijuana Use and Its Effects. And again, these are just the headings. You can get high. Obviously, that's why people do this. Okay? It may affect your mental health. You will have increased risk of schizophrenia. Your thinking may get distorted. Marijuana use can cloud your senses and judgment. It can affect your motor skills, make driving more dangerous, as if road travel wasn't already frightening enough. Can lower your inhibitions, leading to unwise choices and undue risks and injury. You can definitely get hooked. Again, that's WebMD. It's not a preacher. They're doctors. You may have complications when you have surgery, such as your stomach contents coming into your throat. It's problematic with your other life. Having a heart attack. Lower blood pressure, increased difficulty with anesthesia, complications after surgery, breathing issues, coughing, wheezing, phlegm, and a higher risk of respiratory illness. Your brain may be impaired, your lungs may hurt, it may harm your heart, and there is an unclear connection between marijuana use and cancer. Okay? So someone who's saved as the body, as the temple of the Holy Ghost, ought to avoid something that has all of those negative, all of those harmful effects on the body that God lives in. And the question is always, and here's the question, we'll go ahead and address it quickly, what about medical marijuana? What about people that are using it to treat some condition? And we're not going into all of the intricate differences between CBD and THC. It's not what we're talking about this morning. Let me just make a few points. Number one, over 90% of the marijuana used in this country is recreational, not medicinal. Over 90%. So to use one as the excuse for the other is dishonest. Let's make them two separate issues. Okay? That's like all of the pro-choice, all of the pro-death people, all of the pro-killing babies, abortion people. You know what they use? Well, what about the cases of rape or incest? Yeah, less than 1% of all abortions. They use that as justification for killing my baby because it's inconvenient. Totally separate issue. Separate discussion. All right? So medicinal marijuana, recreational marijuana, everybody's using the, oh, we need it medicinally, and then that's their justification for, I'm going to use this to get high. Over 90% is recreational, too. Marijuana may cause the acceleration or aggravation of the very disorders it's being used to treat. Again, that's not a preacher saying this. These are medical articles. These are medical studies that say you probably ought to think twice. It might make it worse, not better. Thirdly, consider this. Many of those users, medicinal users, have medical marijuana cards. In many cases, their marijuana has been prescribed by practitioners who are employed by dispensaries, have never examined the patient, are not qualified to treat the conditions for which it's being prescribed, and have done nothing to validate the medical necessity of the prescription. It's all a sham, and everybody knows it, but we keep talking about it like it's legitimate. And I refuse to do that, and so should you. The temple principle. Second principle, we've got several of these to cover. The sobriety principle. The sobriety principle. We're already in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, back up to verse number 12. The Bible says, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Let's set aside the question regarding legality. Let's set aside the question of whether or not it's specifically prohibited. Paul said, I am not going to allow myself to be brought under the power of anything other than the Holy Spirit of God. I don't need any substance altering my thinking or my cognition or my faculties or I don't need anything lowering my inhibitions. I don't need anything clouding my judgment. I don't need anything affecting my motor skills. I will not be brought under the power of any. Proverbs 25:28 says, he that had no rule of his own spirit, like a city that is broken down without walls, a dangerous situation that you're setting yourself up for destruction. Enemy can so easily come in and wreak havoc and destroy and overtake. A city with no walls, no boundaries, no protections. Don't allow your life to be that way. 13 times the New Testament commands the believer to be sober. That means more than just not drunk. Okay? Psychology Today article states, leading studies confirm that marijuana is addictive. Over the past few decades, another article, the amount of THC in marijuana, that's the addictive quality, the amount of THC in marijuana has steadily climbed. Today's marijuana has three times the concentration of THC compared to 25 years ago. Higher the THC amount, the stronger the effects on the brain, likely contributing to increased rates of marijuana-related emergency room visits. While there's no research yet on how higher potency affects long-term risks of use, more THC is likely to lead to higher rates of dependency and addiction. So God told you to be sober. God told you not to let anything cloud you, thinking cloud you. That's the whole reason people do this. Right? So stay away. Really cut and dry. Really simple. Really clear. But third principle, there are many that stack here. The temptation principle from Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse number 13. Matthew 6 and verse 13. This is part of what is called the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. Part of that prayer is this, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21. Lead us not into temptation. A Christian ought to avoid temptation. That's the principle here. We ought to... You can't completely eliminate temptation from your life. Every man is tempted. Temptation is common to all. The Bible says those things. But you should not willingly walk into temptation. You should minimize, not maximize, temptation. You should, in every way you can, avoid temptation. Jesus said to pray, lead us not into temptation. Don't give yourself opportunities to sin. You're going to fight and struggle with sin as it is. Make no provision for the flesh. Give yourself a fighting chance, right? Proverbs 5, verse number 21, the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord. He pondereth all his goings. I want verse 22. His own iniquity shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. Holden with the cords of his sins. So the way the devil ensnares people is by convincing people it's not what he's doing. Mm-hmm. Right? The way that people get all wrapped up in their sin is they fall for the deception. And part of the deception is, I'm not trying to trap you. I'm not trying to ensnare you. Here, smoke this. You won't get addicted. Here, try this. You won't get hooked. Here, drink this. You won't be affected. It's part of the deception to get you in a trap. It's part of the lure, the enticement, to get you ensnared. And listen, if you allow yourself to be deceived, then Proverbs 5 says you will be holden with the cords of your sin. You will be addicted to what you claimed all along was never addicting. You will go all the way, which after saying 100 times that you never would. Right? Oh, I know where to stop. Says the person who gets to the point where they're not able to stop. Why? Because they didn't listen to God. Because they thought they could trust their flesh. Because they were deceived by the devil. Because they walked straight into the room labeled temptation. The sign was neon on the door. Jesus said, pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Avoid temptation. Don't allow the devil to deceive you that you won't get hooked. And that principle would lead you opposite direction from the death in the pot. All right? What about the testimony principle? Last principle this morning, the testimony principle. Come to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. When we honestly consider these questions from Scripture, the answers are really easy. But you do have to give it thought and consideration, and you do need to be prepared to take your stand on this. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech therefore, brethren, in the mercy of God, that your bodies a living sacrifice, holy to God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't follow the world, follow Jesus Christ. Don't conform to the world. Conform the image of God's Son. That principle in itself would make this choice really easy. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Again, we're not basing all of our decisions on the question, well, what's wrong with it? No. What pleases God? What's in line with biblical principles? What will enable me to be an effective servant for Jesus Christ? What will make me more like Christ and less like the world? When we apply those questions, when we apply the proper questions, we easily arrive at the right answer. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, be not unequally yoked together. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, say the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Man, one whiff of the stuff ought to make you realize it is an unclean thing that you shouldn't touch. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. The Bible says, abstain from all appearance of evil. What about your testimony? What about your reputation in the eyes of the lost people that you're trying to witness to and lead to Jesus Christ? How would using marijuana affect that? Would that help people, that help convince people that you're a Christian? Would that help convince people the Christian life is best? Would that help people be convinced that Jesus Christ can save them from sin? Obviously not. Lost people understand it. It's not the right thing for a Christian to do. And we need to have the same understanding. So remember the approach, the attitude we're supposed to take. It's the bottom of your sheet. The right approach is, I want to obey everything God plainly commands me to do. Then I want to please God. I want to please God in every way I can, regardless of whether or not I'm commanded. And I want to be wise and skillful in the Word so that I can harmonize, I can synthesize all the Bible principles of language and issue. There's four this morning, many more we could cite. But the conclusion is as stated in 2 Kings chapter 4. O thou man of God, there is death in the heart. Young people, stay away from it. And don't let anybody convince you otherwise. Amen. Father, thank you for your word and the guidance, the direction, the light that it gives us. Help us, Lord, to walk in its light. You're on your glory. We love you. In Jesus' name.